Okay, we're dealing with Pauline prophecies, and we were talking about the rapture, but there is a prophecy I want to take up that we didn't take up because I forgot all about it. 2 Timothy 4. Excuse me. 2 Timothy 4. In fact, there are several we've missed. So we'll have to pick them up. I can't stop that. We're going to have to quit. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 3. We talked about the godlessness in the last days. And then down in verse 10 in 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And he tells us all of that. I'm not calling that a prophecy. It's just simply a statement of fact. Then he goes on, he says, "As for you," he says, "while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you," he says to Timothy, "continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul says, "You got it from me, and you know that." Now he says, "Continue in that." By the way, and somebody pointed this out in a recent magazine we got, but the Catholic Church likes to talk about Peter's succession, right? Pope goes from Peter on. There's not a single Bible verse like this where Peter writes to an individual and says, "Continue in what I've done." Kind of interesting, isn't it? The Timothy became Paul's rear guard, so to speak, the one that was going to come after Paul and carry on the ministry. And then he tells him some interesting things about what will happen there. But you'll have that with Peter. And there's no one around that wants to talk about Peter, Paul even being a pope. Aren't you glad? I would hate to have Paul tinted with that nonsense. But they have everything else, but they never do have that. Then he comes down to verse 15, and he says, "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy was an interesting fellow. His mother was Jewish, so by Jewish reckoning, he was a Jew. His father was Greek, so by Greek reckoning, he was a Greek. Kind of interesting representative for the body of Christ, right? Jew and Gentile by the two different countries in the same. He says, and of course, mothers usually have a lot to say about what kids learn the first few years, and his mother had schooled him in the Scriptures. Then he says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now here's what's interesting. What is it useful for? Teaching. That's doctrine. That's the part nobody wants to talk about anymore. They don't want to talk about doctrine. Just give us a good time, right? Now then he says, rebuking. Some of the Bibles with footnotes missed that one. Rebuking is telling people what's wrong with bad doctrine. We don't hear a lot about that today either, right? Nobody wants to talk about the good stuff or the bad stuff. Then we have correcting and training in righteousness. Righteousness here is the Christian life. And we're to be trained in that, and we're to be corrected when we don't. So all Scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, positive and negative, and for training in righteousness, positive and negative, so that we understand when we're wrong, and that's what should be taught from the Word. So he says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word. That kind of takes out an awful lot of the preaching goes on, doesn't it? Awful lot of preaching is not the Word. It's funny stories or who knows what. And some of you guys are really good speakers. I wish I could speak like they do. But they're not in the Word. So it's worthless. So he says, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then we have a prophecy. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. So he says they're going to surround themselves with teachers the teachers that will give them what they want to hear. Not the Word. They want other things. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and charge all the duties of your ministry. Now that's an interesting statement there. And what's interesting is what other people have to say about it, by the way. There are people that have written books on Paul's epistles and so forth. And one man, a guy named Chuck Berry, in an old article, cites Walker's History of the Christian Church, where this man says the 40 years from 70 AD to 110 AD are very obscure due to lack of evidence. During this period, a rapid change took place. However, for when the characteristics of the church can once more be clearly traced, it shows surprisingly little of the distinctive stamp of Paul. So this man who writes on church history says from 70 AD to 110 AD, the church lost Paul. Find that interesting, don't you? We look at the church, and for the most part, they don't know anything about Paul. Who's Paul? Oh, they know he wrote a few books. That they know. They don't have the smallest idea of what's in those books. And he says that had already happened by 110 A.D. Chuck Berry. They were accepted as Scripture very early, by the way. Peter refers to Paul's letters as all of them Scripture. And there are others like that. The official canon by what later became the Roman Church was around 350 A.D. or 300 A.D. But that doesn't mean they didn't know beforehand.
Yeah, they considered his scripture long before that, right?
Oh, yeah. Peter says it in his second epistle. He refers to all of Paul's letters as Scripture. So it's not that they didn't recognize Scripture. It's that, in general, people didn't read Paul's letters. Just like they don't read it today. Maybe they didn't like it. I don't know. Maybe they didn't understand it. Maybe they had already settled in with this, the church is Israel. I don't know. But it is interesting. You'd think with the temple being destroyed in 70 A.D., that from 70 to 110 A.D., people would understand Paul's letters. They didn't. There's another person called Jowett. He wrote a book on the epistles of Paul. He says, in later writings, we find no trace of the mind of St. Paul. He means in church history. His influence seems to pass from the world. There is no trace that his writings left any lasting impress within the church or perhaps anywhere in the first ages. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So, what Paul said to Timothy was going to happen did happen. It happened very, very successfully. Because people just simply didn't want to hear about that stuff anymore. And he says, keep your head in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, here's interesting about Paul. He says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. Now, notice what Paul says. He says, I'm already losing it. In fact, he talks about all those people in Asia turned against him. He was already losing his ministry. Kind of interesting, isn't it? He died about 65 or so. So you think about what he went through in his life. One of the big shots in Israel, a new dispensation, and toward in his 60s, everything was disappearing. And he didn't have any influence at all, so it seemed. And that's what he says. And in fact, now let's go back a little bit more and see some of the other things that Paul says to Timothy, because he was very clear to Timothy what he was to do. Second Timothy 1:13 and 14. And nobody's saying Timothy didn't do what he was told to do. But somewhere, people decided, whatever it was, they wanted something else. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. He says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So he warns Timothy to guard these teachings. And they have to be guarded. They don't just stay there on their own. They have to be guarded. They have to be taught. And it's hard to get people that want to go out there and guard them. In fact, if you read much on Paul's epistles and the Pauline message, well, you're well aware of the fact that there are a lot of people, even some people we think of as good preachers, that don't want to hear about Paul much. They want to hear about Jesus and his ministry on the earth, and they totally ignore the fact that that was to Israel. And here we have it, what Paul says to Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 1. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Timothy was supposed to start a Bible school. That's what it was, right? And he was to train these people, to train others. If that had happened, I'm not saying Timothy fell down on a job. Somebody did, because it stopped. It stopped. You go through the Middle Ages, and there's hardly any whisper of the Pauline writings. You find it occasionally. But for the most part, it's not there. And yet, here's the proper prescription. He was told to guard these things and teach them to faithful men who will teach others also. And Paul makes that very clear to him. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. 1 Timothy 1:18. And, of course, we've seen the tail end of all that problem today. 1 Timothy 1:18. "Timothy, my son," and he often refers to him that way, "I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you." That's another interesting thing, right? Made about Timothy. I don't know what all those were, but they're there somewhere, and they were local. Excuse me. "So that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith." So there is a danger, as Paul points out to Timothy, of those who wouldn't take a stand for the truth, and they were there. And Paul warns Timothy about this a lot, as we should be warning each other. 1 Timothy 6:20. Now, it says keep in the King James, and so some people have memorized these verses where it says keep, but keep means guard in each context. "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care." 1 Timothy 6:20. "Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith." So there's a real danger when people aren't... Do you have a question? Okay. There's a real problem when people don't guard the truth. You don't guard the truth, people start believing the lies. And this was one of the problems they had. And of course, as we've read from people who talk about church history, Paul's writings and influence pretty much disappeared. Not that they weren't still considered scripture, it's just those scripture verses you don't read. Lots of scripture verses people don't read. Probably the ones that they don't like. And of course, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Paul says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel." Now that's quite a thing to ask for somebody to come with you and do with you, right? He says, don't be ashamed that I'm a prisoner. But he says, come with me. I guess we'll have Bible study behind bars or something. I don't know what he was saying to him. But it is kind of a strange verse, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. I take it then Timothy must have suffered for the gospel because that's what Paul told him to do. And he followed what Paul told him to do. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people today that are suffering for the gospel and a lot of people that won't. And the ones that won't probably don't know the Lord. I don't think that's a hasty judgment. I think it's a biblical one. If you don't take a stand for Christ, you're probably not saved. Let me show you something in Ephesians 2 for a minute. Ephesians 2. We all know 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we all know those verses, and I hope we have them memorized in some translations. But what does the 10th verse say? For we are God's workmanship. God makes no mistakes, by the way. You do, but he doesn't. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good works don't save you. They don't have anything to do with your salvation, except they demonstrate it. Right? They don't save you. But if your life doesn't show some evidence that you're a believer, it's probably because you aren't. Is that clear to everybody? It says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we talk about God's predestination. And we say, well, he chose us before the foundation of the world that we might trust in Christ. That's true. He also chose that we would live for God. He also chose that. So if you don't see your life as any evidence of living for God, if verse 10 isn't happening in your life, verse 8 and 9 probably never did. And it's in Paul's letters where it says, all that live godly will suffer. Now it may be that we don't have the high-handed physical torture that they have in some countries. But don't be too surprised if that may come to this country. In fact, in the last few weeks, we've gotten mail from several quarters. The National Education Association is stepping up the rhetoric on evolution, and the gay rights people are ramping up the rhetoric on gay stuff being taught to the young people in schools.
California is leading the way.
And unfortunately, you're right, but it's all across the country. And the interesting thing is, some of us can remember about 40 years ago when they said they would never do that. They did not have a gay agenda. They would never do that. They just wanted you to leave them alone so they could be in their own little corner and do what they want to do. That isn't true. They're wanting to teach our kids to be in their little corner and do it with them. That's what they're talking about. And it's pretty sad, but it's true. Somewhere down the line, you and I may have a problem with that. In one of the states, it's not California, I forget where it was, at a school meeting, a parent didn't shut up when they wanted to, and guess what? He's in jail for protesting their teaching of the kids. So I don't know what route this is going to come from, but we may see some of that happening in our families as well, and in our lives as well. So it's not just Paul and Timothy that had to be concerned about what would happen to them officially. It should be us too. And it's interesting, the very part of the government was supposed to guard so that others didn't step out of line, that is the courts, are the ones that are leading the charge. Isn't that sad? Allegedly, they thought, well, these people would be too honest. And I won't finish that sentence, it's too funny. Because they're not honest at all. You got people on there that are full ACLU. That was their career. As far as I'm concerned, they're still pushing that. So you and I, we don't know where it's going, but it might. Now, 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul says, what you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. I think we read that before too, didn't we? That's okay. It's worth reading again. Guard the good deposit which is entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So we must guard the truth that Paul gave us. You know, we've got several other attacks, not just the schools that we talked about. There are several translations today that are heralded as great translations that you can hardly get any truth out of. I go in the bookstore every so often and they'll have these special deals. This time I forget which one it is, but it doesn't, in my mind, doesn't count as a translation. These were real cheap. I wish I had the money to buy them all and burn them. Because you see, there's nothing more dangerous than a false Bible. Because Christians are taught to trust the Bible, and now they take this thing and it's teaching them all the wrong things. And they're doing all kinds of things. You know, they want to take out anything the Bible says about the difference between men and women and all this kind of stuff, and who knows what's going to go down the road. There's a famous Baptist whose name I can't remember for the moment, but he's always pushing the homosexual agenda. He's supposed to be a conservative preacher. Well, obviously he's not.
Tony Campolo.
Yep, he and his wife both are big on that stuff. It's kind of crazy. I don't think he's a believer. But it's amazing how much of that stuff is going on. So things are going a lot further than just they don't follow the thing that Paul was taught or was teaching. It's gotten a lot worse than that. Let's see, 2 Timothy 3:14. As for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. Remember where you got it. You got it out of Paul's letters. And when you remember that, you won't get what Paul says confused with what Peter said. Because they do say some very different things. Very different things. Now, what is the thing that we've seen come in the church because they ignore Paul? Well, in a word, legalism is where it starts. So look with me at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. The whole chapter of Galatians 1 is devoted to this kind of stuff. Galatians 1. Now, in verse 1, we've gone through this several times, but Paul makes a point of saying he didn't get his message from the 12, and he says it several times. And then he comes down here in verse 6. He says to these Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What were they doing? They heard what Paul taught. Paul didn't have baptism and a few other things in there, and they kind of liked that, or something like that. So they were going back and they wanted that legalism. By the way, there is something very beautiful about legalism. I mean, there's an awful lot of neat stuff in some of these big churches with all their robes and everything else, right? That's kind of neat. Everybody likes a parade. Doesn't make it right, but everybody likes that stuff. And the Galatians kind of wanted some of that old pomp and circumstance. After all, the heathen have it, the Jews have it, why can't we? Well, some of it may be okay, but some of it's not. And he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. That legalism is not of God. And it's not good news if you want to try to do it all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, now that's as strong as you can make it. If an angel from heaven comes and starts telling you these things, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, is really the Greek word. however far that goes. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let him be anathema. Some people believe that means in hell. Some people believe it just means out of the church and in a problem. But whatever it is, it's a serious matter. What happens with Dr. Lair today? Oh, Joe's such a good guy and he does give to the church. Have you ever heard that one? I have. One church I attended years ago, one of the biggest phonies around was on the board. He's rich. That's, as far as I can say, the only qualification he had. He was rich. Well, that's not right. I don't know what's going on in here, but Paul says, don't have anything to do with these people. He says, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? That's a question we should all put to ourselves. Because if we want the approval of God, we're going to follow the Scriptures. We're going to follow the Scriptures rightly divided. We're going to understand what Paul says, and we're going to follow it. But see, most people really want a crowd. And by the way, there's something nice about a crowd, right? I mean, churches that are like football games, that's kind of fun. Not very good, but kind of fun. And that's one of the reasons we have to be on guard against it. How did they get to be that big? What in the world is going on? That's what we have to say. Well, Galatians 1 hits this pretty hard, and the other one that hits it pretty hard is Philippians. I mean, and Philippians 3. And we're going to go through these things all the time, because Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs. He refers to the ones who are going to come in and bring them back under Jewish ceremonies as dogs. And the reason for that is the Jews always are anti-dogs, by the way, in the Old Testament. Dogs was, and that's because of certain habits the dogs have that are not very nice. And so God was kind of teaching them a lesson about that. That's why they couldn't have pigs and all that. Doesn't mean that they had disease in them. It's because they did some things, like wallow in the mud, and God doesn't want you to do. They have to do it because they don't have pores in their skin, so they can't get cool any other way. But that's an object lesson to Israel. You don't wallow in the mud, right? Even though your pet pig may do it. Now, the Jews don't have pet pigs, see? They're very careful about those things. In fact, in Israel today, there's a few cities that raise pigs. Those cities are forbidden to the Jews. Okay? For ceremonial reasons. Well, that's not for us. You want a pet pig, that's your business. This is a dispensation where you can have your pet pig all you want. But, but he says down here, it is we who are the circumcision, who worship God by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus. We're circumcised on the inside, not necessarily on the outside, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself might have reason for such confidence. And we've been through this a number of times. He lists all the things he had as a Jew, and he was a big shot among the Jews. In a way, Paul gave up more for the ministry than almost anyone you could imagine back then, because he had a lot to give up. He was in the Senate, so to speak, the Sanhedrin, where they made all kinds of highfalutin decisions. And that's where he was. And he gave that up because God wanted to start something new. Then he goes on in verse 7, after listing all these things, he says, whatever was to my profit with that program, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surprising greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now I'll tell you what. There's one group of people that do this kind of stuff that really frightens me. And that's the Jews for Jesus people. When they start talking about their ceremonies, I don't know whether they're Jewish or Christian. And that's the very thing that is a problem. Now, I know they think it's a way to attract Jews to the gospel. From a human standpoint, that's true. There was a Baptist fellow years ago that would witness to people in the bar and in the houses of ill repute. And I had a friend who was a part of that denomination, and he was telling me about this fellow and all this stuff, and I said, that's totally wrong. But he said, people get saved. I said, I don't care. I said, you and I know for sure what people think he's doing in the house of irrepute, whether he does it or not. Right? We don't witness to the sinner in his place of sin. We witness to him apart from his place of sin. The Bible never tells us to go where he's sinning to witness to him. There are plenty of other places to witness to him. And this guy even walked across the country with a cross on his back and all this kind of stuff. This was back about 30, 40 years. It's crazy. But it got headlines. And people thought this was something really great. Well, that isn't what Paul said. So we have to be very, very careful. And it's really something serious there. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom sake I lost all things. Everything he had under Israel, he lost. Now, we know a Jewish author who's really a very good theologian, but he thinks he can still hang on to all these Jewish things. That means he's better than Paul. You understand that problem? You don't have privileges Paul doesn't have. Because you're in the dispensation of the grace of God, which God gave through the Apostle Paul. And you cannot, no matter how Jewish you are, hang on to the Jewish rituals that Paul didn't hang on to at all. That's what he's saying here. He said, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I think that's the problem some converted Jews have. They really don't consider what they had as Jews to be rubbish in the sight of God. And that's what they've got to do. I don't care who you are. A millionaire can't get to God differently than us. He may love his money and all that kind of stuff, but until he says it's rubbish that I might gain Christ, it's not doing any good. And he found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Have you ever heard people say nobody could keep the law of Moses? Paul said he did. Everybody understand that? He didn't say he was sinless. They didn't have to live sinless, but when they sinned, they had to bring a sacrifice and all that. And Paul says when it came to the law, he was perfect. They could keep the law. That's why they like it. They feel they're keeping something and therefore getting the favor of God. They haven't understood that God wants to change on the inside, just not to change on the outside. And Paul says, in this dispensation, he said, I've found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He says other places, I kept the law. He says at the end of verse 6, as for legalistic righteousness, the righteousness of the law, I was faultless. Okay? He said, I learned how to keep the law. Taught it from little on. Every time you did something wrong, you did whatever was needed. That meant in the sight of that faith, he was okay. Doesn't mean that he had a circumcised heart that God asked for in Deuteronomy. It just meant he was okay. And he says, he goes on here, he says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. He had that in verse 6. He said that wasn't good enough. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. By the way, this is the only message we can give to the Jewish folks. We can't just tell them, Jesus is your Messiah, you come to him and you can still keep all your laws. We can't do that. Maybe Peter could do some of that. I don't know how far he got on a limb on that one. But Paul couldn't because he said, you can't do that. That isn't what God says. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. What in the world is he talking about there? You know, when you come to the Lord, it's like we read in Ephesians 2:10. We trust in Christ by faith and then spiritually as if we were resurrected. We were made alive, the Bible calls it. And Paul wants to live a life that means he was made alive by the power of the Spirit, not by keeping the law. Everybody understand that? Let's see, aren't we getting pretty close to the Day of Atonement that they talk about? I think I heard somebody mention about it on the TV the other day.
21st.
Yep, and they're going to be doing all that stuff, and they're going to say that they're righteous because of it. See, that's the righteousness which is of the law, and what is it? It's only skin deep. And God in Deuteronomy said, I need to circumcise your heart. Your body is not enough. You need to be clean on the inside, not just on the outside.
Well, it's October 2nd.
I know it's... Yeah, it's
sorry, yeah.
But I know it's coming up real soon. And we're going to have all these people keeping the law that of Jewish persuasion. And what's interesting, they'll cuss their hearts out. And suddenly on the Day of Atonement, they're so pious. Too bad, isn't it? But that's because they need the change on the inside. And in a way, it might be a little harder for them from a human standpoint. Why? Well, they were the chosen people. It's hard for the chosen people to realize they got to get down on their knees just like the non-chosen people, right? And today, the only ones that are chosen people are the body of Christ. But that's something they haven't learned, neither have some of those who are converted Jews. So he says, I not having a righteousness which has come from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Well, I like that first part. I don't know about that last part. Do you all understand what that he's saying? He's saying, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Everybody says amen. Right? Then he says, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. You take a stand for God, an awful lot of people out there, they're going to be glad to let you know you shouldn't have, because that's the way they work on it. Anyway, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's talking about this whole process in our lives where we die to self and we rise again to live for Christ. It's called salvation. But it all comes with a price. You don't come to the Lord so that you can be persecuted, but when you come to the Lord, that's a very real possibility. You'll have teachers make fun of you, you'll have neighbors make fun of you, who knows what. And of course, if you look at the politicians, there are going to be plenty of them wanting your skin too. He makes it very clear about that. Then he says, not that I already have attained all this, or have been made perfect. I've been made perfect. That's in the future. I press on to take hold for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, sure, some of that, just going up to be with the Lord, is common for every believer. But Paul meant more than that. You live for the Lord, you may get special recognition. He says that. He says there's a crown waiting for him because he lived for the Lord. And that's how we should view it. It's just a question of where you want your crowns. Do you want it from the boss or from the Lord? It's kind of that, isn't it? Of course, if you are the boss, then take funds from your pocketbook or from the Lord, whatever. Okay? There's a difference. And Paul says he wants it from the Lord. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Yeah, there is kind of babyhood in the body of Christ. People that just get saved, not sure where they're going. Hopefully they want to go the right direction. But you'd be surprised how many of them get misled within the first few months after being saved. And who knows what they're doing. I mean, we read all the time some of the doctrines some of these people are putting out. Some of them are so foolish, I don't understand why people want them. Y'all ever watched Holy Laughter on the boob tube? Unbelievable. People think somehow the Holy Spirit is making them laugh like hyenas. It was on a Richard Roberts program years ago, and I thought, these people are serious? You know, I wonder sometimes if Satan takes these things he's deceived the church in and just sort of sits back and laughs that they're making such fools of themselves. Whatever, that part's even come. Then he goes on to this. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Boy, that would make people mad if you said that to them, wouldn't it? Only here you're talking about an apostle who got it straight from God. You and I get it from study, and we can make a mistake. But say to somebody, you know what? I realize you may think differently. Well, someday God will show it to you. Goodbye. How to win friends and influence people. Huh? He says, join in others with others in following my example. Do you know Paul's the only apostle that said, follow me? Jesus said, follow me to the 12. Did Peter ever say, follow me? Paul said it about 6 times. Follow me. Who's the last apostle anybody today thinks of following? Paul. They'll follow Peter, or they'll follow this, or they'll follow that. And of course, then there's a half a dozen preachers that call themselves apostles. No, I think it's more than that now. Or whatever, well, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to follow that one. What does Paul say? Join with others in following my example. Look up the following Paul passages. There are about 6 of them. Brothers, and take note of those that live according to the pattern we gave you. I've given you a pattern. Write down on a little piece of paper others who are following that pattern. That's what he says. That's your good list. And the people refusing to follow it, that's your bad list. And that's what Paul's saying. Make a list of those that you see that are following my pattern. By the way, there have been books written on why Paul was so proud because he made statements like this. And what's interesting, unbelievers are willing to admit that, and believers kind of run and hide. Because by and large, believers aren't doing it. They're not following Paul and understanding that's what they're supposed to do. And another interesting thing, years ago, Bainton or whatever his name was, anyway, one of these famous Christian authors, not Christian authors, authors, he's not a Christian. And Paul the First Christian was the name of the book. Isn't that amazing? He understood the great message. He didn't believe it. He understood it better than most Christians understand it. He's writing this book, Paul the First Christian. What we call Christianity did not come from the 12, was his point. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Well, you may not want to believe this book, but it's written in words. Study it. And when you read it, you find out Paul had something different than the 12. Now, you may not want to call him the first Christian. You may want to call him the first scoundrel. I don't care. Admit it's different. Then those who understand it's the Word of God will know what they have to follow. That he, I don't know if that's the right name, but yeah, there was a book just like that. Then he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Are we living up to that? Are we taking a stand for truth? Then he says it again. I'm sorry, I read 17 twice, didn't I? Verse 18, for as I told you before, and now say again, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Did I read 17 to you, by the way, or did I? Okay, let me read it. I thought I had. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So he double stamps it. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Wait a minute. He's talking about following his doctrine. And he's saying people that don't do that are enemies of the cross of Christ. You know you can follow Peter and be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, he's there. Lots of them out there. Church of Christ, Christian church, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's their message. Is that our message? Did we tell people they have to be baptized to be saved? No. Did we tell them that baptism saves them? No. Did we tell them they have to be in a watery grave or to be saved? No. But that's what they're doing. It's all over the place. And it's kind of interesting to see people hem-haw to try to avoid what a passage says. Philip's translation in Acts 2:38 said, repent, and as a testimony of it, be baptized for the remission of sins. Where do you get that testimony of it? Footnote. These words clearly are indicated by early church history. Where do you get that? Not from the Bible. He got that from his wish list. I still want to baptize, and if I don't follow this way, I will have no reason to baptize. That water ceremony is something else. And I don't understand why it makes people so happy when Paul says it's not. I don't understand that, do you? But that's what people are like. If only Paul hadn't said some of those nasty things about baptism. He says, for as I've often told you, verse 18 now, before and now say even with tears. Paul got a little emotional. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. I don't know if that means they're lost or simply they live worthless lives as Christians. I don't know. I really don't. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. That's the problem. See, we'd like to have a piece of real estate out there that we could call God's country. And the only people that have that is Israel. The only thing is they haven't been living for God, so they're having a little problem there. But that's what people really want. And he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Boy, he took that whole passage and kind of led up to the rapture, didn't he? But we're not on that right now. We're talking about this other prophecy of Paul. And he says, our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. And that's how he finishes up this whole thing. God can do everything he wants with your body, and I have no idea how he's going to pull together the particles for mine if I die. I can imagine things being plowed under and all this kind of stuff, you know. Well, we needed that grave for our new road and all this kind of stuff. But somehow the Lord's going to get the pieces, and I have no idea how that works. But that's what he's saying here. Now, what is it that people like? They like things they can see, touch, feel. You can't do that with the Spirit. You can't do that with the truth of the Scripture. Right? You can get emotional about it, but you can't touch it or feel it. It's the truth that you have to learn, right? And people want it to be the other way around. And Paul talks about the Judaizers, and then all the Messianic Jews are going to be doing the same thing on the Day of Atonement. And the sad thing is, when the Orthodox Jew does the Day of Atonement, he hasn't trusted in the Lord. So it wouldn't matter even if you're back under Peter's program. And that's really sad when you think about it. When you think about it. So Paul's very clear on all this. We're to follow him. We're to do what he says. And, of course, if you look at it, the face of it, you can say, well, Paul was just proud. He had a big ego and all this kind of stuff. No, he had a God-given mission. True, he did. He had a God-given mission. And we would do well to follow it. Now, we look again at 2 Timothy 4. We've already gone through some of these verses, but I want to again underscore this. This has happened several times in church history, and it will continue to happen. Again, verse 3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They've done that various times in history. The Roman church is one. We talked about the modern church, but you know, it happens all over the place. Right now, there aren't many grace people going to foreign missions unless they were educated in the Philippines. That's a fact. What's happened? Maybe grace people in America have become too fat and happy. I don't know. Don't look at me that way. Okay. I don't know. But it's true. I was talking to somebody the other day. And he said the interesting thing that most of the missionaries to various countries around this world with the grace message, the Pauline message, were educated in the Philippines at one of the Bible schools there. Kind of interesting, isn't it? There aren't enough preachers to fill the pulpits in this country. So, something's wrong. We need to get turned on more to the message. We need to get turned on to what Paul says. Now, he says in verse 6, which we already read. But let's keep going, because Paul's ministry was on the downslide here, as we would look at it. Do your best to come to me quickly. Verse 9. We already read the others. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's an interesting statement. Was Demas a believer? This is the last thing said about him. So we'd have to say probably not. Even though in the earlier letter, well, he's mentioned in quite a different light. You know, just because we believe that once saved, always saved, doesn't mean that we believe that once you appear to be saved, you're always saved. There are people that appear to be saved that aren't. There was an old Negro spiritual that always comes to my ear when I think of this. Everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's not bad. They had a lot of doctrine in those things. Of course, they had some others that were the Southern singers that had other things, but that was pretty. That thing's a pretty clear statement, though. Lots of people talk about heaven that ain't going there. Well, it looks like Demas got to that category. Then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas and my scroll, especially the parchment. I'm worried they're coming in the cold weather. I don't know. He doesn't tell me. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Wow. This apostle speaking, I don't think you have the right to speak this way always. You might say, well, the Lord will take care of that person. He will. But when he put this out here, we can read it. Yeah, Alexander did me some harm, and the Lord's going to take care of him. By the way, that puts Paul on kind of the same tone as we have in some of the imprecatory Psalms. Remember the Psalms where David calls down the wrath of God on his enemies? Isn't that what Paul's kind of doing here? I don't know when it's appropriate to pray that kind of prayer, so I don't. But he sure did it here, didn't he? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Well, we're not divinely inspired as he is. We're just simply divinely led through scriptures, and that's a huge difference. But the divinely inspired people, like David in Psalm 5 and Psalm 11 and Paul here, called down curses on their enemies. Oh my goodness, Paul would never do anything negative like that. Well, we just read it. He said, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. That sounds like we're talking about some modern preachers I know. Doesn't it sound that way to you? They strongly oppose the message that's in Paul's letters. Strongly oppose it. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now he says quite a different thing about them. He says, may it not be held against them. Alexander does him much harm, and he says, he'll get what he deserves. These other people deserted Paul, he says, I hope they don't. He had some sort of divine insight as to who to pray positive and who to pray negative. You don't have that. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where somebody started doing that? I was in one years ago. And I had to speak after this. And some lady got up and told the Lord all about, you know, so-and-so and what she's done, and went through a whole list of it. And you sit there and you want to laugh. See, that's not up to us to do. But Paul did that. He absolutely did that. He said, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. That's the kingdom you and I are part of. Not the earthly kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. So Paul's pretty clear about this. Things have not always stayed good, but they're coming, and he says, God is faithful. Then he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. There's an interesting pair, by the way. Women aren't supposed to preach, but they can certainly influence the preacher. She almost always is listed first, so the presumption is she taught him. I don't think it's a bad presumption. It's not common in Scripture for the lady's name to come first. So I assume it's for a reason, and that's the possibility. So they must have had Bible studies at home where he listened some. Anyway, to him it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesimus. Erasmus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Remember, Paul is no longer got all the gifts of healing. He couldn't get healed for himself, and Trophimus, he couldn't heal. He says, do your best to get here before winter. Yeah, he's supposed to bring a coat with him, right? Eusebius greets you, and so does all these other names. Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That's quite a passage, isn't it? But it means that Paul's ministry ended on the downside. So let's look at this for a minute. We've looked at several prophecies, mostly in the Timothy letters, and they're negative, right? Perilous times will come. We have one with the Catholic Church. We have one with the modern evangelical whatever stuff. And here Paul tells Timothy, all these things are going to happen, and they seem to happen off and on throughout church history. The people that believe the doctrines we believe, they're up, and then they're down, and then they're up, and then they're down. And it seems like it's never, ever the way you would expect it to be. So that's what he has here then. So Paul talking about kind of the end of it all in his ministry. And so he ended in his 60s, I think around that time, because he died a little bit later. He ended definitely with very few people. Very few people. Well, we can't expect much more than that. Next time we'll return to our studies on the rapture. And then we have another prophecy that comes after the rapture. But we'll do that next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've led us into all sorts of truth. But we know, Lord, we can't stop there, but we have to continue learning. Make us faithful in telling others about you and about your word, rightly divided. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.